Book of Job, chapter 1. And verse number 6. The sons of God here seems to be angels again. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan is said in verse 7 to be going to and fro across the earth. But angels are always said to be going up and coming down. Here they go up in the presence of God, Satan goes with them, they come back down. They go up, they come down. Look in John's Gospel chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Now this is a kingdom verse that has the kingdom in view, but the last verse in John chapter 1, Nathanael saw something and learned something as he sat under the fig tree that Christ was the King of Israel, he was the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him in verse 51, and he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God, notice which are they going, ascending and descending. They're always going up, coming down, always going up, coming down. Never said to come down and go up. They always come, they always seem to be here, they go up, they come down. Now, without going into a long sermon on angels and their ministry, which is an interesting thing in itself, I just want to show you that principle that they go up and they come down. That's usually the way Christians go up. They start their Christian life, they go up on a high plateau, and then they come down, and they get discouraged. You ever get that way? Get defeated? Get discouraged? Do you ever get that way? Well, a Christian should never have ups and downs. They should have downs and ups. Leaves you in the wrong place. Now, you look with me in Psalm chapter 139, the 139th Psalm. And mind you, David was a man after God's own heart. And he was somebody very special to the Lord. And 139, the 139th Psalm, here's a verse. Verse 2. Thou knowest my down-sittings and my uprisings. Which way does he stop? Thou knowest my down-sittings and my uprisings. Now, I believe physically that means when he sits down in a chair and gets up again. But I'm looking at this in a spiritual sense. In being down spiritually, God knows our down-sittings. He knows when we get discouraged. But does he know our uprisings? You see where it leaves them. It leaves them up, not down. If you have ups and downs, you're in the wrong place all the time. You're down. If you have downs and ups, you're in the right place all the time. Nothing wrong with downs and ups. We all do that. But it's when you have ups and downs, you're always down. You're in the wrong place. That's a bad place to be. That's where the devil can get a hold of you. He can give you all kinds of queer ideas. He can make you a complainer. He can make you dissatisfied, disgruntled at everything, because you're down, you're defeated. God never wants us to have ups and downs, always downs and ups. I'll show you in 1 Samuel chapter number 30, I'll give you a little example of David himself, who had his downs and ups, not ups and downs, but he had his downs and ups. Angels go up and come down. Christians go down and come up. They should go down and come up. David and the 1 Samuel chapter 30 become very discouraged. They left the little city, and the enemy had come in, taken away the wives, taken away all the goods, and his army of 600 strong spoke about stoning him. They blamed him for the whole thing. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed. He was discouraged, defeated, down. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Now notice what it says, but. Those are very important words in the Bible, a little word but. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Where did he end? He had his downs and ups. He got discouraged, bounced straight up again, encouraged himself in the Lord. So a person, a Christian, should never, never have ups and downs. Downs and ups, permissible, but never ups and downs, because it leaves you in the wrong place. You're down all the time. You should be up all the time. And through our own weaknesses and fleshly weaknesses, we're bound to get down once in a while. But we should bounce right up again, get up again. So we're going to look at that a little bit. I want to show you some in the life of Paul. You look with me in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to show you this principle in the life of Paul here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. I want you to notice where he is and where he stops. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You say, that's a paradox. That's a contradiction. How can you be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing? As sorrowful, he's down. As rejoicing, he's up. Notice which way he's going. He's going from down to up, not from up to down. He doesn't say, as rejoicing, yet always sorrowful. That's the wrong way. But as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's going the right way. Now, as poor, yet making many rich. How can you be poor and make many rich? You can, because we have riches in Christ. So he's going from being poor to being rich. He's going from sorrowing to rejoicing. That's the right way to go. To be sorrowful is to be down. To be rejoicing is to be up. To be poor is to be down. To be rich is being up. Now, looking at this in a spiritual sense, not in a money sense. Now, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. See which way he's going. He's never constantly sorrowful and poor and having nothing. There are only little intermissions in his being up. And he falls once in a while and bounces right back up again. That's downs and ups. That's not ups and downs. That's downs and ups. That's the right way to go. If you look on in this book, in chapter 4, you're going to see some of his battles in verse 8. He says, we are troubled on every side. Sometimes we look at our troubles and our problems and we think, boy, they're so great. I'm afraid if we'd have been around with Paul a little while, we'd have fell out of the race very shortly. We would have lasted too long. We'd have been down for the count, as it were, down for good. He says, we're troubled on every side. That word trouble means we're pressed, persecuted, pressed. And yet we're not distressed. We're not in a narrow place where we can't get out. So the troubles would get him down, but the fact that he wasn't in a narrow place, there was a way of escape. That got him up again. We are perplexed. I saying that we're just the word literally means without any means of getting out, and the other is the same word, but not in despair, really not without means. See, he's got problems, he's troubled, but he says we're not in despair. It's not going to get us down, and says we're distressed, we're without any means, but we have got some means. He says. We're persecuted, put to flight, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. You see the principle here? Downs and ups, not ups and downs. Christians should never have ups and downs. Christians should never have ups and downs. They should have downs and ups. Now look over in verse number 16. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. That's down, isn't it? Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's up, isn't it? That's the way it should be. We have an outward man that the Bible calls the activities of the flesh in the Bible. The body is mentioned 7 times in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And it's the sphere of sin in the life of a Christian, in the body. We have a fleshly body with 5 senses that's susceptible to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life that's out there in the world. But Paul says that outward man perishes. He's down. We put him down. We put him on the cross with Christ, and we reckon he's crucified with Christ. But the inward man is renewed day by day. He's up. He's up. Got that constant renewal every day. Day by day. Needed it. That's being up. When we get down, it's the outward man, it's the fleshly part of us that's getting us down. When we come up, it's the inward man, where the Spirit of God operates, because it's up again. So how do we live? By the flesh or by the Spirit? Live by the flesh, you'll have your ups and downs. Live by the Spirit, you'll have your downs and ups. That's the difference. You'll always be up if you're living in the realm of the Spirit. You'll always be down if you're living in the realm of the flesh. I've seen more spirituality in a Christian when they have all the troubles, of all the trials, of all the problems. You can see more of Christ in them than when everything's going well. The most dangerous time in your life in this assembly is when everything's going nicely. You say, well, that's a strange thing. That isn't. We get careless when things go that way. It's the problems that the Lord allows to come our way that helps us to rise up like David from the place of being down to get up and encourage ourselves in the Lord. God has a purpose for those. If we can't swim, what is it? If we can't swim the Jordan, as it were, how are we going to run with horses, the Bible says? If we can't overcome the little things in our lives, how are we going to overcome the big things? If we don't overcome, we're down. It's the overcomer that's up. And we should always be on the overcoming end. So, we should never have ups and downs. Now I want to give you a little bit of things, and I'm going to have to give them quite quickly because I don't want to keep you too much over an hour or two. And I want to give them to you quickly. Maybe you'll call them a little bit of a skeleton. I want to give you 7 things that have the word up in it that will tell us how we can be up when we're down and how we can keep up when we get down. The first one is in Ephesians chapter number 4. And verse 15. We read in Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in Him. The first thing, if we're going to constantly be up and not down, then we have to going to grow up in Christ. We're going to have to learn how it is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. I don't know how long the Corinthians were saved when Paul wrote to them, or the Christians in the book of Hebrews, but he wrote to them at Corinth and he said, I could not write unto you as spiritual, but as unto babes. In chapter 3 and verse 1. They were still babies. And you know, there are sometimes Christians that have been saved for years and years and years. They're still babies in Christ. They've never grown up. They've never grown in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. They're saved, but they're still babies. Paul wrote to the Hebrews, and he said, I would like to have fed you with meat, but I couldn't. I had to feed you with milk, because you're still babies. Babies are people that get down. Adults are people that are able to at least overcome a little bit of the things of the life and stay up. So the first principle of learning how to be up when you get down, and how to get up when you get down, is to grow up in Christ. And there are many, many scriptures that teach that. Turn over a few pages to the book of Colossians chapter 2. And verse number 6. It says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. This is personal growth in the things of Christ. It's being rooted and built up, edified and built up, strong as a Christian in Christ. That's growing up in Christ. You got the same thing in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye might grow thereby. That's personal growth. Are you growing? I'll tell you, if you're not a growing Christian, if you're still a babe in Christ, you're going to have your ups and downs. But if you grow up a bit in Christ, there'll be downs and ups. You'll always be on the up. You'll always be bouncing back up again. That's being built up. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, you're going to see a little thing about growing there. This time it's not so much personal growth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, it is personal growth, but in a little different way. It's not so much the grace and knowledge of Christ, as Peter says, but it's growing in doctrine. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up. Nourished up. The word of God is nourishment, and it's nourished up here in the words of faith and good doctrine. Good, sound, healthy Bible doctrine. So here is growing up in Christ, and is growing up in the words of faith and good doctrine. If you look in Peter, Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter chapter 1, this is a very important one, in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The word gird there is the idea of a person running a race, and they have a long coat on, and they haul their coat up a bit so they can run a little faster. They gird up their garments, as it were. Here it's the mind that's to be, you're to gird up the loins of your mind. It's a mental thing. You know, the part of the body that the Lord attacks most is, and the most we read about in the epistles of a person's body, is the mind. The devil gets to working on our minds. He throws certain thoughts at us. I don't think he knows whether we toy with those or not until we open our mouth and say so. And when we open our mouth and say so, we're just glorifying the devil, really. So that's why we should gird up the loins of our mind. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking man to devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That has to do with the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. So we grow up. by feeding as babes on the Word of God, being built up in Christ, being nourished up in good doctrine, and being our minds girded up, lifted up, girded up, and so the devil doesn't get at us mentally. Now, if we start to grow up in the Lord, that's going to enable us to be up when we're down, to be down and up, and never up and down. Now look at another one in Matthew chapter 16. You've got to grow up before you can have this one. Matthew chapter 16. And verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up. This is another way we'll come up. It's not enough to grow up. We have to take up his cross and follow me. Christians are not made, they're born. Disciples are not born, disciples are made. John chapter 4 and verse 1, as the Pharisees understood that Jesus made more disciples than John. You make disciples. You can't make a person a Christian. You become a Christian by birth. You become a disciple by being made. That's what the word go and teach all nations in Matthew 28:19. That's the word for discipleship. Go make disciples of all nations. A disciple is a learner. Once you get life by the new birth, that makes you a Christian. But then you've got to learn and grow up in the things of the Lord and take up the cross, deny yourself in order to follow the Lord. That's how you become a disciple. All Christians, in some sense, are disciples. But then, as Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then you're a disciple indeed. You're a genuine one. And a real genuine disciple is in this particular verse. He already called them disciples, but he's speaking to them about the disciple indeed, the true disciple. There are three particular things that's very noticeable here in verse 24. The first one is a rejection of the self-life. Let a man deny himself. This is not getting into a monastery somewhere and denying yourself every little thing that you want to eat or this, that, or something else. That's not the idea. It's a denial of the self-life. A denial of your self-gratification, your self-life. I remember a missionary, he's gone now, I won't name the man, you'll likely know him. But he said to me one time, only about the one once, and I asked him, what do you think of the difference between the Christians where you are and the American Christians? He said, well, the American Christians are selfish. That's all he said, no more. He said they're selfish. I know what he meant. They live for themselves and not for the Lord. You cannot be a disciple of the Lord and live for yourself. That's a contradiction of terms. The first thing Jesus said to be a disciple is the denying the self-life. What you want to do, where you want to go, how you want to do this, how you want to do that. That's the self-life. Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. That's the self-life. But he says, I'm living, but it's really not me. It's Christ living in me. And the life I live now isn't by my faith in Christ, it's by the faithfulness of Christ to me. It isn't by my love for Christ, it's it's him that loved me. It's not my giving myself to Christ, he gave himself for me. See, it's all coming from the Lord. Because Paul had no will of his own. When he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the language of a slave. He had no idea what the Lord wanted him to do, but he was willing to do it. And we ought to be the same. That's the idea of denying self-life. The Lord might say, I'd like for you to do this. I'd like for you to do that. Maybe the Lord will never say that, but I'll tell you something. The Lord wants every one of us to be willing to go to Timbuktu as a missionary. He might never send us there, but he wants us to be willing to go there anyway. That's the idea of doing it. So the first is the rejection, the denial of the self-life. You can't say like Peter, when that sheet let down from heaven, and the Lord said, rise and eat, Peter said, not so, Lord. You can't say that. That's not the language of a disciple. You have to say like others, yea, Lord, yea, Lord. That's the denial of the self-life. The would-be disciple said, let me first go bury my father. You can't say that. That's not discipleship. The Lord has to be first. Your father's not first. I understand that phrase. It was just a phrase that they often use just to escape something. His father probably wasn't really dead. It was just an excuse, just a reason, not to immediately follow the Lord. So it's the rejection of the self-life first. Now, it's the subjection here in verse 24. Take up his cross. That subjection to the whatever might be involved. And there is a reproach. There is a cost to discipleship. There is no cost to salvation. It's free. But there is a cost to discipleship. A denial of the self-life, taking up whatever circumstances might come your way, and abiding, as it were, under the shadow and the benefits of the cross. So there's a rejection of the self-life, there's a subjection to a new master, and there's direction from that master. Follow me. Follow me. It's interesting, I was telling this to somebody recently. The Lord never taught in a classroom. He never wrote a book. No school. No Bible school. He said, the first thing he said he would do in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 or 14, he saw four fishermen in a boat. And he said, I will make you fishers of men. How are you going to do it, Lord? Follow me. I'll show you and you do it. You can teach people far more by showing them how to do it than you can with a pencil and a paper. The greatest teacher there is in life is experience, doing it. In Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing to a fellow Greek, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began not to teach and to do, but to do and teach. He taught by doing. He taught by doing. So that's the idea of a disciple. The rejection of the self-life, I don't want to go my own way, the subjection to the cross, whatever it might involve, and a new master, and direction from that master. You follow me. You follow my example. And you'll see how I do it. And you do the same thing. You do the same thing. Okay? So, if you're going to be up when you're down, and always up when you get down, first you've got to grow up in the things of the Lord, be built up in the things of the Lord. Then you've got to take up the cross and follow him as a disciple. Now look with me in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and you're going to see another up that's very vitally connected to being up when you're down. Nothing wrong with getting down. We live in a world, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulations, so that will get us down. But he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That will get us back up. So 1 Peter chapter 2, somebody referred to this morning in our morning meeting. In verse number 5, says, ye also as living stones have built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now this is a collective thing. But about worship is a private thing too. If we never learn to worship privately, we're going to have a hard job to do it publicly. That's why sometimes our meetings are so dry of worship. because we come with an empty basket. Three times a year, the priests, the men in the Old Testament, the males, were to come up to Jerusalem for a feast. But they were not to come with empty baskets. They were to come and they were to offer as they were able to the Lord in offering up worship. And that's important. So the idea of offering up is worship. Ministry goes three ways. There's ministry from God to the saints, and I hope that's what you're getting now. And there's ministry from the saints to the world, that's the gospel. And there's ministry from the saints to God, that's worship. Worship is ministry to the Lord. Offering up something as sacrifices to the Lord. Now, if we're going to be up when we're down, we've got to learn to offer up worship constantly to the Lord. You say, what does this look? Well, number one, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13, it gives us a little idea about that offering up to the Lord. And Hebrews chapter 13, and verse number 16, verse number 15. I'm sure you're familiar with this verse. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How often? Continually. Always be in the spirit of worshiping. Always being in that spirit of worshiping the Lord, adoring the Lord for all that he is, all that he's done, and all his blessings to us. Offering up praises. Now the word praise in the Bible has two words, the same word, but they have a two slightly different meaning. One is offering up praise to the Lord, directly to the Lord as an individual. And the other one is talking to other people about the Lord. In the last verse in the Gospel of Luke, when it says they continued in the temple praising the Lord, it didn't mean they were worshiping. It meant they were speaking well of the Lord to other people. Every time you witness to somebody about Christ and talk to people about Christ, you're praising the Lord, but not directly to the Lord. You're talking good things about the Lord to other people. That's one form. This particular form evidently is worship. It's not talking to somebody else. It's talking directly to the Lord collectively here, but we can do that privately. To be thankful and praise the Lord and offer up our praises to the Lord. Then in verse 16 of this same chapter, there's another sacrifice that we're to offer up. To do good and to communicate, to forget not, for such sacrifices are well pleasing to the Lord. We offer up of our substance. To communicate there is to share. And in a lot of places in the scripture, it has to do with our substance, our giving of our substance to the Lord. That's another way we can offer up to the Lord. That's why I believe we rightly do have the box and give our offerings at the Lord's Supper, because that's an act of worship. It's offering up not only praises to the Lord, it's offering up of our substance to the Lord. Then, of course, in Romans chapter number 12, there's something more important than our substance that we're to offer up to the Lord. That's ourselves. Ourselves. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. And here, bodies would represent the whole life. That's why we function. That's why we operate. That's our office. We live inside of our body. And he says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is offering ourselves up to the Lord. That's so important. Constantly doing that over and over again. Giving ourselves over to the Lord, because we're so apt to drift away a little bit. So we have to do that constantly. So there's growing up. If we never grew up, we're not apt to take up the cross and follow him. If we never learn to take up the cross and follow him, we're not going to be able to offer up too much to the Lord in praise and worship. It's only inasmuch as we give ourselves completely to Him that we're going to be able to offer up good praises that's acceptable to the Lord. Now look with me in John chapter 4, and here's another up. John chapter 4. I like that little account in Acts chapter 20 of that little fellow, Eutychus, that fell out the window, you remember? He sat on the window ledge in the upper room, and he fell out the window and fell down there dead. And Paul went and it seemed to raise him up again. You say, that was kind of a dangerous place to be. Well, it was, especially when you're asleep. Now, I'll tell you, it's a good place to be in an assembly that's close to the window. You know why? Not in case there's fire, but it means that you can see the outside world. Sometimes we come in here and we forget the rest of the world. There's a lost world out there all around us. And if we're not sitting close to the window, it's pretty hard to see them, isn't it? So I'll tell you what we got here in John chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up. If you're going to be up, when you get down, you've got to learn to lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Now the Lord so wisely takes the natural that they understand, but he says, that harvest I'm talking about, that you're thinking about, is 4 months away. But I want to tell you, he says, there's something about that natural harvest that's also true of a harvest field. Lift up your eyes and look on these people of Samaria. That's a field that's ripe already for the gospel. That's a field that needs to be evangelized. So there should be a lifting up of the eyes and looking on the fields. I'll tell you the best way to keep happy on the Lord is keep telling other people about the Lord. The more you tell the people about the Lord, the happier you're going to be. Remember a fellow came to me, so I've been saved for a couple of years. He says, what would you advise a fellow to do to keep happy in the Lord? And I said, I'll tell you, Alan, you've got God's salvation. The more you give away, the more you're going to have left. He knew what I meant. I said, the more you tell it out, the more you're going to have left. The more you give out, the more you're going to have left. That's how to keep rejoicing in the Lord. That's how to keep the wells of salvation, to keep drawing water of the well of salvation, giving it to other people. You've got more water left than you gave away, because you get more out of God's well. That's why. And you drink that and you, I wouldn't say spit it out, that wouldn't be a good word. You tell it out. And you tell it out. And you got more left. So there should be a lifting up of the eyes to the world all around us. There's a ministry to the world all around us. We should be out there as individuals, everywhere, all the time, constantly telling out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, that brings us to the next one. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So, you've got growing up will bring us into a place where we will want to take up the cross and follow Him. If we learn to take up the cross and follow Him, it means we're totally given over to Him as our Master and our Lord, and that's going to enable us to offer up things that are more acceptable to the Lord. And as we offer up, that's the first and foremost thing in our lives. If we never learn to offer up to the Lord, then we're not apt to be lifting up our eyes and looking on a field that's ripe for the harvest that the Lord Jesus died for. But in order to constantly do that, we've got to do this. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, that is, it's in thee, which is in thee. Now here it was a spiritual gift. But every Christian has the gift of God, which is eternal life. Jesus said to a wicked woman at the well who was still in her sins, if you had have asked me, I would have given you the gift of God. What was the gift of God there? The gift of God was living waters. And he said, now if you drink of Jacob's well, you're going to thirst again. If you drink of the water I give you, you're not only not going to thirst again, but it's going to be in you a spring, bubbling up, springing up, overflowing like a fountain, unto everlasting life. Not for her, but for people that she was telling it to. I remember an old brother, I don't imagine if you ever knew him, you may have heard of Herb Harris, spent his life in Newfoundland, went over there during the war, and spent his life over there, a bachelor. Did a lot of work over there, gospel work, had a boat, went around the villages where there were no roads to get to, and they went around and they preached the gospel. And he said about going in one village and how there was a woman there, and a married woman, and her parents. They used to make home brew. They had a still. They made home brew. They sold it, bootlegging illegally. And the woman got saved. And the way Herb put it says, you never tell a woman to speak, but you never tell that one to shut up. So she got saved, and she just went through the village like a wildfire, telling everybody about being saved. She goes into her parents' home, a big woman. She took the old still manually, took it out, poured it out, destroyed it, and she just went through the streets telling the gospel. Isn't that what the woman in John chapter 4 did? She went into the city of Samaria, and she told everybody, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Come see a man that convicted me of my sins. Come see a man, I'm not the Messiah. Come see him. She didn't even take her water pot away with her. She left it at the well. But she took another water pot away with her. A well of God's salvation. And went and told it to others. That was being stirred up, wasn't it? So Timothy, you stir up the gift. That word stir up means to rekindle, light again. To rekindle. Now I want you to notice three things here. In verse number 6, it's stirring up. In verse number 7, it's filling up. God has not given us the spirit of fear. If you have a spirit of fear about witnessing, mark this down. God never gave you that spirit. That spirit of fear. But he has given you a spirit of power. And he has given us the spirit of love. And he has given us a sound mind. A sound mind to think, sound words to talk, and sound doctrine to teach. So we're to stir up, and we're to fill up, and the next verse says we're to speak up. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner. Speak up. So we stir up, fill up, and go speak up. That's the way to be up when you're down. That will get you up when you're down. Now, if you do that, John chapter 4 again, if you constantly stir up yourself, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and you constantly stir up yourself, fill up with power and wisdom and the sound mind and so on, love, it's going to be in you a well of water springing up. And you got that in John chapter 4 and verse number 14. I like the word whosoever because just not Timothy the preacher. It's every Christian. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Number one. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well. The word there is literally a spring, a fountain, a spring bubbling over. A well of water springing up, overflowing into everlasting life. Not for her, for people that hear it. So people can drink of that water. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink. Buy, sell, without money, without price. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Let me ask you, are you growing up in the Lord, or are you still a baby? Are you taking up the cross and following Him? Are you offering up to the Lord constantly, worship in yourself? Are you lifting up your eyes and looking on the fields? Are you stirring up yourself? Stirring up yourself? Is there a well of water springing up into you? toward others for everlasting life? It wasn't this woman. Well, if so, let's look in Matthew chapter... Well, maybe look in Luke. Luke chapter 12. The last one, and then I'll close. Sometimes we take these portions of scriptures and we apply them to unsaved. And I myself have preached several times on this rich fool, he's often called, that built the big barns, had the huge increase in crop, and built a big barn and said to himself, I have sold, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease and retire, eat, drink, and be merry. But I tell you, this has an application to Christians too, a good application to Christians. And the thing I want to point out in verse 20, God said unto him, in Luke 12 and 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Matthew 6 says, to lay up treasures in heaven. You're not going to lay up treasures in heaven if you're down all the time. You've got to be up. And you're not going to be up all the time until you learn to grow up. And you're not going to be up all the time unless you learn to take up the cross. And you're not going to be up all the time unless you can offer up. And you're not going to be up all the time unless you look up. Look out. Lift up your eyes on the fields or outside. And you're not going to be up all the time unless you keep yourself stirred up. And you're not going to be up all the time unless there's a well of water springing up and bubbling over to other people. All that's going to be laying up for you treasures in heaven. That's how to be up when you're down. As Paul Harvey would say, now you've heard the rest of the story, and I'm going to close. So let's keep ourselves up when we're down. Shall we pray?